lot lately because with all the various challenges and pressures we have at different times, thankfulness keeps coming back to me as a bedrock and a cornerstone to keep going back to when I feel like I'm losing my bearing a little or getting overwhelmed with circumstances in life. I keep going back to thankfulness and find a refreshing recharge to keep going. And there's a Songs in the Night, February 3rd, and at this time I'd like to ask Sister April to please come up and read that.
Songs of the Night, February 3rd. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage, Psalm 119:54. It is written, He giveth songs in the night, and he hath put a new song into my mouth. It causes us no surprise to know that the saints will be joyful in glory and sing aloud with the high praises of God in their mouths when it shall be given to them to execute the judgments written. But it may strike some as peculiar that the present conditions of imperfection and frailty in which we groan and are burdened should be a condition in which songs and thanksgiving and joy should prevail with us. Nevertheless, this is the divine will, as it is the divine statement respecting all who are truly overcomers. They are all to be joyful in the house of their pilgrimage. Respecting this joy, our Lord declares, Your joy no man taketh from you. So then, while there is a measure of groaning because of some burdens on the part of those who have attained to the new life, there are also blessed joys which the world cannot give, neither take away. And these are the source and cause of the unceasing joy and songs in the night before the glorious dawn of the new millennial day. These songs are inspired by the joys granted us in the house of our pilgrimage while we are actually absent from our home.
Thank you. There's one particular statement in there, I've highlighted it there, that really caught my attention in Brother Russell's thought. He says, It may strike some as peculiar that the present conditions of imperfection and frailty, in which we groan and are burdened, should be a condition in which songs and thanksgiving and joy should prevail with us. And I wanted to consider, how do we do that? Because it's really a twofold challenge. There's being thankful daily and keeping it up daily, that attitude. And then secondly, being thankful in adversity, in the face of adversity. How do we do that? So I want to consider some thoughts and hopefully some encouraging thoughts tonight about how we can do that. And one way is through habits, developing good habits, traditions, rituals, all the different things that we come up with. And sometimes the problem with those is that they can become unthinking habits or unthinking rituals, unthinking traditions. But it's the positive way that they give us a sense of continuity, a sense of connection with one another, that we do these different rituals. It can have a negative sense, of course, but we want to keep thinking of it in that positive sense. And one of those ways is singing. And before the meeting, Brother Paul was asking me, does God sing? And I suppose he does. And he goes, what's the scripture? I said, nothing's coming to mind, but we can only assume he would. And then he said, why do we sing? I thought, well, there's a lot of answers I could give. And he came to me, as I'm an expert, supposedly, in this, being a music teacher, but it's a very broad field. And as we talked about it some more, we talked about the emotional release we get from singing. Whether it's for joy, for sadness, for all different types of things that we have, that we do singing. When you stop, I mean, I've never been asked, so why do you think we sing? And when you stop and think about it, why do we sing? I mean, it doesn't earn you money necessarily. It doesn't put food on the table necessarily. But it does do something really intangible for us. So singing is one of those habits that I think we should do a lot of, actually. So let's sing some more now. Hymn number 37, Boundless Grace.
Thank you.
suppose if we didn't need to sing, we'd just be poets. We would just read a lot of poetry. Or you have to ask yourself also, why do great poems get set to music? Wasn't the poem good enough? Or is it just something else about it that we gain by singing it? I was struck by a professor in school who was also a minister. He mentioned when he does funerals, he says, you have to sing, lots of singing. One of the best things with a congregation at a funeral is lots of singing. Something about that collective experience, singing the same words, the same melody, is emotionally encouraging and strengthening. So it is a mysterious thing, and I don't think we want to ferret it out too much because we like that mysterious aspect of it. That statement, once again, should be a condition in which songs and thanksgiving and joy should prevail with us. And to stop and ask myself, does thanksgiving and joy prevail with me? And if it doesn't, why not? How can I reach that point where it does prevail? You know, with the obvious things, it's easy to be thankful. I mean, this many of you recognize as Multnomah Falls in Oregon. When you go to the mountains, you go to nature, you're thankful for it. It's overwhelming, it's moving, and it's obvious, not to diminish it all. But those things we can say, yeah, that's why I'm thankful for that. And when you're there, you're thankful for it. But what do you carry back with you when you leave? We're also reminded with the smaller things, the small miracles, to see the beauty in something so intricate and detailed and symmetrical, and you know how that just fascinates us. What does it stir in us? It's a flower. What's so amazing about it? But we're moved by it, and we're thankful for it. And we're also reminded, smell the roses, right? Stop and smell the roses. Well, as soon as we say that, then somebody else reminds us. Some people grumble because roses have thorns. I'm thankful that the thorns have roses. So, yeah, how do you look at it? And being thankful, this quote reminds me that it's a matter of perspective. But I'm also struck by the fact that it's more than just perspective or more than just optimism. I mean, it has to be something more than the glass is half full type of approach. And there's a story that really struck me with this. It's a story about a prisoner of war. When he returned, he was telling someone how he survived, how he got through it. And he said, you know, the ones that didn't make it, the ones that just gave in to despair, surprisingly and counterintuitively, were the optimists. The ones who said, we're going to be home by Christmas. We're getting out of here. We'll be back by Christmas. Well, Christmas came and went. Then it was Easter. Then it was the end of summer. And all of those things would come and go. And he says it reached a point where that disappointment reached despair, and then they would give in to whatever challenges they were facing, starvation, sickness, torture. And it just seems so counterintuitive. And he said what got him through is he did believe he was going to get out of there. He was going to get home. He had hope. So it wasn't the hope that the optimist had, which wasn't enough. It was hope with a realistic approach that said, I do believe I'm going to get out of here. May not be today, may not be tomorrow, may not be this year or next year, but I'm just going to keep believing. But don't put an expectation on this or that time. And that's what got him through. And to have that type of hope and thankfulness to be in that, you know, that situation, we're taught to be thankful in everything. How to be thankful in that? There's a depth to your soul that you would have to have. And that's what I would like to discover in myself. It reminds me of the three Hebrews when they say they were about to be cast into the furnace. He says, you don't worship, you're going to be cast in the furnace. And they say, well, our God will save us. But if not, we're still not going to bow down. And I remember as a teenager being struck with it, but if not? But if not? Hedging their bets a little bit? I was really impressed, actually, that they were such pragmatists about it. It reminded me of this prisoner of war that he said, you know, he was practical about his hope. And so the Hebrews are saying, you know what? I believe, I have a hope. I may not be personally saved, but my people are going to be saved. And I think that's an important thing about this hope that we have and this thankfulness within adversity is that it's not just about me personally getting through but it's about the ultimate goal, my people, the kingdom. Eventually, that hope will win out over all. And it does tie in with, if you think about how the Jewish people have survived for so many thousands of years, they have this portable faith that they could pack up. First it was the temple. Well, the temple's destroyed. If all their faith was just in the temple, it would have ended right there. They had something else to carry on and take on. And it's a fascinating thing to think about. For that many years, they could just keep hoping and pressing on. I'd like to understand that more. Several years ago, I read a book that helped me have a perspective about maintaining thankfulness. It was recommended to me by Brother Aaron Leslie. And it was a book by Viktor Frankl called Man's Search for Meaning. And he has a statement in there. He says, "We who lived in concentration camps can remember the men who walked through the huts comforting others, giving away their last piece of bread. They may have been few in number, but they offer sufficient proof that everything can be taken from a man, but one thing, the last of human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way." And that to me is that depth that goes beyond just an optimist perspective, but is something embedded in their very soul that says, I'm going to keep pressing through and hoping, even if it doesn't set me personally free, but it just looks to the future, at the eventual freedom of all. And now I'd like to have Brother Bob and Sister Terry read a poem from Poems of Dawn entitled, In Everything Give Thanks.
We thank thee, Lord, for raiment, and we thank thee for our food. We thank thee for our shelter, O thou giver of all good. We thank thee for the day on which our eyes first saw the light. We give thee thanks for every sense, for hearing and for sight.
We thank thee for the sunshine, and we thank thee for the rain. We thank thee for the pleasure, and we thank thee for the pain. We thank thee for the friends we've won and for the friends we've lost. We thank thee for the heartaches which these separations cost.
We thank thee for the tender love which makes us clearly see that every severed heartstring hath but drawn us nearer thee. We thank thee for forgiveness when we fail in word or deed. We praise thee for sufficient grace in every time of need.
We thank thee, blessed Father, for the gift of thy dear Son. We thank thee and we praise thee for the victory he won. We thank thee for his righteousness, his robe so pure and white. We praise thee that when clothed in it, we're blameless in his sight.
We thank thee, O, we praise thee for thy good and precious word. We bless thee for the wondrous faith its promises have stirred. We thank thee for the glorious hope of immortality. Our hearts are longing, Lord, with thee to dwell eternally.
We thank thee for that servant, for the love of each dear saint. We bless thee for their fellowship when heart and strength grow faint. And thus we give thee thanks, dear Lord, for each and everything, and pray that thou wilt keep us safe beneath thy sheltering wing.
Thank you. That pretty much covers it. That's a lot. And do you literally think about being thankful for everything? I don't every day, honestly. But how do we do it? And what does it mean to be thankful for everything? Being thankful in a concentration camp. That's hard to imagine. As a husband, as a father, losing someone close to me. Again, difficult to imagine. And I think it through because when you see other people go through this and sometimes lose faith, sometimes lose hope, not be thankful, then I have to examine myself and say, well, what would I do? How would I respond and react to it? And would I have that courage, that honesty? And to take the time ahead of the circumstance to think it through and say, how do I really think about this? Am I truly thankful for something like that, that experience that could come about? Would I truly be thankful? And what would that mean to say thankful, thankful for a child's death, thankful for a spouse's death? I mean, what does that mean exactly, to be thankful in that way? So I'd like to explore that some. Let's have some more of that good habit making and sing hymn number 219. Habits, sometimes you just need to go through it. Sometimes, you know, they say when grief or tragedy strikes, get back into a routine. You know, go back to work. Do what you would normally do. And it does help sometimes to get yourself going again. You go through those things that are familiar and are comfortable and to take comfort in them. Not that they become meaningless and become an end in themselves, but as a way of, again, as humans, we can only take so much. We are frail. We have our limits. And these routines and these traditions that we have really do strengthen us. This psalm here has always impressed me because in some ways it eludes me. It says, "My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches." To be honest, very often, maybe too often, my meditations in the night watch consist of, well, that report's due Friday. When I got a meeting I have to get to, and, oh, I got to grade those papers, and I got this to do, and it's getting up at 3 in the morning and writing a list down so I can get it off my mind and then fall asleep again. I don't think that's what he had in mind, but how do we focus on that? And it takes a very concerted effort on my part to stop thinking. To stop thinking about everything, just slow it down and actually meditate. And that idea of meditating, it's somewhat foreign to us. It's, you know, to actually think about almost concentrating on a subject so focused. But it really does help to kind of slow the brain down, because there's nothing more that the adversary would like than to get us racing in our heads, thinking about this, worried about that. And we get ahead of ourselves. So, and it wasn't too long ago that Sister Lisa and I were our night watch meditations consisted of this, or maybe this, and you know, those are challenging, because that lack of sleep and that crying really does strike a chord. You can't ignore it, as much as you want to roll over and say maybe they'll go get it and hope that the other one gets up. But in the end, you know, they really do make it worth it. And it's a small price to pay because, you know, the joy that they bring is immeasurable. So I want to talk about now this idea that, you know, when you're worried about work, you're worried about meetings, kids crying, kids sick, these things that just happen. They're part of everyday life. I want to talk about the thankfulness of the daily type and talk about it in the sense of what I call thankfulness mundaneness. And it kind of sounds like a Latin name for a disease or something. But the idea that how do you maintain thankfulness every day when it's just kind of the same thing? It's work, it's kids, it's this. All these things that can distract and pull us away or make us think about things that maybe aren't the most important all the time. Not that kids aren't important, but to get tied up in that and caught up in it. How do we get past that? And one thing that's been helpful for me is to remember what's truly important. I mean, prioritizing it seems like an obvious thing. But that's one of the problems, is we forget what are my priorities here. I had a recent experience that really brought this home to me about being thankful for things every day and thankful in a way that didn't let me get distracted and it helped me not be stressed out. I recently had to take on some new responsibilities at work, and it was at the beginning consuming, overwhelming in some ways. I like a challenge, that's fine, but it was getting to a point where I was so distracted and coming home so, you know, wound up and tired, not having a lot of patience for the kids, and frankly, not being thankful for them and thankful for my wife and all that she was doing to help me in going through this. And it came to a head on my wife's birthday is November 30th. On November 29th, I remembered at 5 o'clock on November 29th, I had a meeting that didn't go as well as I had hoped. So I went home and promptly forgot about November 30th. So the next morning, she's kind of waiting for a happy birthday, and I'm just like, oh, I got to take care of this and take care of this. Completely slipped my mind. She wasn't very happy, to say the least. Now, it ended up working out really well, actually, because, well, she got better presents. Also because it was a breaking point for me, because I realized this is just madness. It's really not worth that. I mean, why am I making my wife and kids go through this for what's essentially a job? It's just work. And it was a really good learning experience. It made me really stop in my tracks and think about what is important, how do I stay on track and prioritize these things? How do I stay thankful for this? And part of it is remembering how great God is and how small we are and how much we rely on him, and keeping that perspective of how much he's there for us, how much in control he is of things. And I've asked Sister Mary Malley if she would sing for us, and she's going to sing How Great Thou Art. Thank you, Sister Mary. That was beautiful. The manna for August 16th, and everything give thanks, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And I've asked Sister Kathy if she could read that, please.
In everything, give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Having the condition of heart, which is in fellowship with the Lord and fully devoted to doing his will, the Lord's people not only implore his blessing at the beginning of each day and present their thanks at the close of each day, but in all of life's affairs, they seek to remember that they have consecrated their all to the Lord and by faith look up to him in all the affairs of life. And in proportion to the importance of their undertakings, they by faith realize the association of God's providences with all the interests of life and give thanks accordingly. This is the will of God concerning us. He wills that we live in such an attitude of constant regard for his will and for his blessing that he wills it in respects to us because it will be the condition most favorable to our progress in the narrow way and which will best assist us in making our calling and election sure.
Thank you. Again, it seems so simple, in everything give thanks. But again, to picture doing that every day, in every circumstance, what again does that mean? It is a simple statement, but its implications are really profound. And I never really answered the question earlier. What would it mean to be thankful in all these different circumstances? Thankful in a concentration camp. Thankful for the death of a loved one. Because day by day, we all go through different times of being up or down, discouraged, encouraged, joyous, sad. Where's the steady part of that, that underlying depth of the soul? And the closest I guess I can get is to imagine the difference between feeling something and being something. That it's one thing to feel despair, but it's another thing to be despairing. It's one thing to feel joy, and it's another thing, though, really, to be joyful. Because our feelings can go this way and that way and in one day, in one week, in one hour. But is that what he's talking about? Is that what Paul's referring to? I don't think so. I don't think he's talking about feel thankful in everything, because you may not feel thankful. You may not feel joyous in every circumstance. You may not feel happy. And there's nothing wrong with feeling discouragement at certain times. We all feel that way. But are we truly discouraged in our being? Well, hopefully not. And I think that's the key thing. Because when I imagine someone being thankful and joyful and still having hope in some of these most difficult circumstances, it's their very being that is thankful. They may not be feeling it at that time, and probably aren't. But through it all, there's this underlying river which is slow and steady and very deep. That is carrying a thankful attitude. And to me, that's about the closest I think I can get to understanding that, actually not having experienced so many of these things. There's so many things that I feel like I'm on the sidelines, looking at brethren's lives and other people's lives and being amazed and sometimes perplexed, but always fascinated with how they can keep carrying on in such difficult circumstances. And having and seeing in them true joy, not a feeling of it, but in their actual being. They are joyful. It's who they are. They are thankful, and how they get to that point. And I think sometimes when we're, well, young or old, when we're maybe newer in the way and not as experienced, we sometimes can confuse ourselves with that we feel bad that, oh, I don't feel joyful, or I don't feel thankful. And we can maybe say, well, what's wrong with me? Well, maybe nothing. Because again, those feelings, they come and they go. But that essence of who you are, that Christ-like character, is what is the steady through and through. And so I found that thought helpful. One last quote here. Life without thankfulness is devoid of love and passion. Hope without thankfulness is lacking in fine perception. Faith without thankfulness lacks strength and fortitude. Every virtue divorced from thankfulness is maimed and limps along the spiritual road. You know, and quotes are funny things. They can strike you as profound sometimes, and sometimes they strike you as, well, I don't really get that. I don't understand it. Well, this one struck me as interesting. Maybe not the most profound quote, but I found it interesting because it highlights thankfulness as the core, almost the core value. And I thought, well, that is interesting. What would it be about thankfulness that would make all of these other things come to life and have, you know, depth and meaning and vigor, kind of the motivation for these? And it does work when you think about thankfulness, because kind of the core of thankfulness is outside of you. Thankfulness is about looking at someone or something else and appreciating that or them. And anytime we can get outside of ourselves, that's when we can start to really grow and I think have that true essence of thankfulness. Going back to Viktor Frankl, he was not only a Holocaust survivor, he was actually also a doctor and a therapist, a counselor. And after the war, he developed a technique, and this is what his book about, he called logotherapy. And you might recognize logo, logos. We are familiar with that word, meaning word. But logos also means story. It means a lot of things, but story is one of its other meanings. And what Frankl found was that his best way of helping people who were having difficulties was to get them to help others, to serve others, to think about others in their life, to get them outside of themselves and their own problems. It's not to say that people don't have real problems, they do, but he found it extremely successful to help those who were struggling with some personality issues or personal issues, to get them outside of themselves. And this idea of logotherapy, telling a story in your life, creating a story, building a story where you're focused on serving others. And it's one thing if a doctor says that, it's one thing if a therapist says that, but when a Holocaust survivor says that, then you really stop and take note, because that's coming from a place that many of us have not been. And when it comes from that place, you can really understand it and really believe it, because he's lived it. So I appreciated that quite a bit. It's okay to be thankful for those obvious things. Those are the things that, again, daily, be thankful for the obvious things. That creates habit. That creates a ritual of being thankful. So that when the not-so-obvious things happen, we've developed that frame of mind that says, you know what, I'm going to go back to that place that says, this goes beyond just me. It's about more than just me. I may not experience the ultimate freedom of it, but God will bring about the ultimate victory in this, and we can be thankful for that at all times. So I'd like to close with hymn number 119.
Being thankful. How appropriate to close our day of convention. We've been blessed today with a sumptuous feast of spiritual food, and we certainly can thank our Heavenly Father for that and for all the provisions He's made for us. And now I'd like to ask Brother Norm Zendler if he would come forward and read the songs in the night, and then we'll close the day with prayer by Brother Peter.
Songs in the Night for February 17th. Your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. From John 16, verse 22. What are our joys which no man taketh from us, and which persecution and affliction and trouble can only deepen and widen and make more sweet? What joy is this? This joy is a foretaste of the blessings to come, an earnest of our inheritance. It is inspired by confidence that He is both able and willing to perfect the work which He has begun in us, and which we desire shall be perfected in our own body in the best way. Confident that so long as we are firmly holding to His gracious promises with the arms of our faith, He will not permit us to be separated from Him. Who shall separate us from the love of God and Christ? Shall tribulation and persecution? Our confidence is that no one is able to pluck us out of the Father's hand, John 10, verse 29, and that the Father Himself loveth us and will not turn us away so long as we desire to abide obediently in His love. Yes, we are confident that all things are working together for good to those who love God, confident that He who is for us is more powerful than all who can be against us. Such confidence is sure to bring joy beyond the world's comprehension and a peace of God that passes all understanding, which keeps our hearts.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We thank you, Lord, for this privilege that we've had today to gather together and to learn about you and to understand better your will and your way and to encourage one another. We pray for your Spirit that we can have wisdom in applying these things and that we can have courage to be thankful and to have joyous hearts. We pray for those who are having difficult times now and that you would be a strength to them. We pray for those that couldn't be with us. And we ask for your blessing in the remainder of our time together. In your dear Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen.